do an activity right now that might make you uncomfortable, and that's okay. Just close your eyes. And imagine that you are in front of a mirror, a full-length mirror. And you can picture yourself in what you're wearing now. But I want you to picture yourself as naturally as you can. No makeup, maybe even no clothes. I want you to look in that mirror and ponder these questions. What draws your attention as you look in that mirror? Muscles? Scars? Is your attention drawn to something you love about your body or you hate about your body? As you look in that mirror, what's going on emotionally? Is there disgust? Pride? Shame? Discomfort? Maybe that's just because of what I'm asking you to do right now. How many of you, as you look into the mirror, are moved to give thanks and to praise God? Some of you cannot even do this right now, emotionally. Some of you are unable or unwilling, at least, to go in front of that mirror and look at yourselves and your bodies. Why? Why are we so uncomfortable wearing our skin? You can open your eyes. Why are we so uncomfortable, most of us, in our bodies, with our bodies? Because as we look at the scriptures, and maybe we'll just do a survey right now, what would you say are the greatest highlight moments in the Bible? In the story that we read throughout the scriptures, what are the top moments? The resurrection. What are other ones? Creation. The birth of Christ. Excuse me? The Ten Commandments? Any others? The cross is the one I would add to that. All of these are powerful statements of affirmation of our bodies and the goodness of our bodies. Jesus' ministry too, I mean, most of those can't come from Jesus' ministry, but in Jesus' ministry too, if we read through the Gospels, and I invite you, in your 3G plan, I suggest this week, because I was kind of, in my mind at least, doing this past week. Read through a Gospel and pay particular attention to the embodiedness of Jesus, to the ways it describes how he uses his body, or how others approach his body. I think the Gospels are very visceral, very gritty, very down to earth, very embodied. That's the point. That's the point of it, right? And so I think it's interesting that we often think of our faith as kind of this spiritual thing, this disembodied thing, this thing that's outside of us, or at least somewhere up here, but not a whole body experience. And we'll just look at a few instances from the Gospel of John that reflect this point. The first is from John 1. After celebrating the creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. Right? So celebrating the creation. And then just this radical, radical thing. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And through him, through the embodied person of God that we call Jesus, we have seen the glory of God. It's startling. It's shocking that we could see God in the body of a human being. And writers, especially ancient writers, some of the first Christian writers really picked up on this. Because they're, even to today, but in the ancient world, there were these strong strands in the culture of what we call Gnosticism. These religions and ways of doing spirituality that said the body is bad, it's something that we have to overcome or escape, and the spirit is good. And the Gospels and the earliest Christian writers are saying, no. First of all, in creation, we see God say, it is good. So we can't say that physical reality, material reality, is bad or to be escaped, first of all. But secondly, if we had any doubts, the fact that God became human, that God took on flesh, puts all of that away, all of that thinking away. God has made sacred, remade sacred, our bodies and our embodied life as human beings. We'll skip ahead a number of chapters to John 13. And you know what happens in John 13? Jesus is at this last meal with his disciples. And John doesn't tell the story of the bread and the wine, right? Which is an embodied thing, a physical thing in itself, that Jesus has offered us his body and blood, right? But John tells us the story of Jesus, what? Washing his disciples' feet. I'm just going to read it. And I want you to just hear and in your mind's eye picture just how it's described. It's described so physically. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. That's such a... Every like three words there is a verb describing what Jesus is doing physically with his body, and he's drawing near and touching and washing the feet of his disciples. And if you really want to get uncomfortable, then imagine the whole experience of men who've been walking around, and women probably, who've been walking around all day in the dust and dirt, no sanitation, no flushing toilets, all of it just goes out in the street, and he's touching their feet and drawing near to them. It's such a powerful physical scene. And he says, this is how I want you to think about loving each other and loving others, as I have loved you with my whole body, with my whole self. A few chapters later, John 19, we have Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus is doing anything but escaping his human physical experience. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, but also because he probably really was, I am thirsty. I mean, what is more human than that, right? To be thirsty, to have this physical need. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Right? Another just, I mean, even the whole passion is such a relentlessly, ruthlessly physical scene and experience for Jesus. And then just for example, in John 21, of course, he's been raised from the dead. But what does he do? I love this. When they'd gone ashore, Peter and the disciples, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." I mean, really, this is so, even after, he gave up his spirit, he breathed his last on the cross, but what is he doing now? Just this very human embodied thing of just having breakfast, grilling out. A lot of us are going to do that today, grilling out with his friends, eating fish, and just sharing this human experience with them. Barbara Brown Taylor, the author of the book that's our whole series is based on, An Altar in the World, writes, "Even in Jesus' most transcendent moment, the moment that set him apart from the rest of humankind, he remained recognizably one of us. He came back wearing skin. He did not leave his body behind." We could go on. And not as much in John as the other Gospels, because John is emphasizing the word that was spoken and things came to be. So he doesn't get into, a lot of his healing stories are about Jesus speaking, "Be healed." But if we read the other Gospels, right, we see these moments where Jesus touches, and touches people with leprosy, where he receives people and is just so physical, sees them, hears them, touches them. The Gospels want us to know that it is good that we have bodies. That's at least half of what it means to be human. Sadly, from the early church on, Christians have struggled with our bodies, and really before. Jews did too. And some of the reason for that is they lived in this Roman culture, or among other pagan cultures that were rife with promiscuity, both in just society and religion. The Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, was written among societies that had a lot of fertility religion, fertility cults. And in these cults, a lot of times, there was this idea that by sleeping, they would have temple prostitutes, where you would go to the temple, and part of your act of worship was to engage with those temple prostitutes, and that was seen to have some sort of effect on the gods, that they would bring fertility to your society and to the crops and all of these things. And so there is kind of this discomfort with the body and sexuality and all of these things going on. And in 1 Corinthians, we see the same thing. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and the context of this is just that, is that these Christians are living in this city where there are these temples and these cults where they have fertility goddesses, so to speak, and they actually have temple prostitutes there. Paul is saying, this is not what we're talking about, right? And that's the context for what was read earlier. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price, he says. And I want you to just see that he doesn't say, sex is bad, your body is bad. He does the opposite. He says, your bodies are so incredibly valuable. They are already united with God. And using your body in this way is beneath the body that God has given you. You see what's happening there? Now, the danger that we face that anything that God has created good can be twisted by sin. That is maybe the definition of sin. The twisting of something that God has made into something that is apart from God's purposes. And so, Paul writes this in Romans 6. He says, "No longer present your members, your body, to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members, your body, to God as instruments of righteousness." Again, he's not saying your bodies are the problem. He's saying, actually, your bodies are these glorious sacraments that can be offered to God as an offering of praise and glory to the one who has made us. And so Paul finishes that section in 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God with your bodies. Our culture is deeply confused about our bodies. And us, as part of that culture. We hide them when they shouldn't be hidden. We expose them when they shouldn't be exposed. We stuff them up or we starve them. We beat them up. We think that any love of a human body is sexual. And we're afraid that sexuality is shameful. We either disregard the body in favor of the mind or succumb to the passions of the flesh, as the scriptures say. We act like our brain isn't, in fact, part of our bodies that can get sick and damaged like the rest of our bodies. We think it's somehow this separate thing. And as if we act as if our experience of God isn't mediated to us by our bodies. By what we see and hear and touch and taste and how our brains are wired. They are. We're confused about our bodies. And so I wonder this morning, what would it look like to wear our skin in the full light of God and what God tells us about what it is to be human and to be embodied creatures? What would it look like to value our bodies enough to glory in their goodness and intricacy and power? What would it look like to honor our bodies enough to put our eating and our moving and our lovemaking and our laboring and our hugging and our exercising and our hand gripping in the context of the wisdom and spirituality and glorious goodness of all that God has made? What would it look like to respect our bodies enough to listen to them and to let them tell us what is going on in our souls? What would it look like to be able to stand in front of a mirror fully with our bodies with gratitude instead of loathing? What would it look like to be able to walk from that mirror and into the world knowing that my body is good and can be used in service, in healing, in loving, in connecting with God and with others and with the world? This Father's Day, I'm reflecting on what a delight it is to watch children grow up. And as children grow up, we practically squeal with every milestone, with every new thing that they do, as they start to understand their bodies and just the power of their bodies and then the goodness. And we watch them do these little things and we celebrate it and we delight in it. And it's one of just the great glories of being a father or a parent or just being around young children. Our bodies can do miraculous things. And we should keep doing that with little ones. But we do God and we do ourselves a disservice by failing to continue to delight and rejoice in our own bodies and the power and the goodness that our bodies are capable of doing in this world. Do all of you have your stones? Did you grab a rock on the way in? Maybe? Let's pretend you don't. Grab something, I don't know. want you to take your rock or whatever you have. I want you to hold it in your hands, or just feel your own hands for that matter, if you don't have one. I want you to hold them in your hands. And remember that what we are doing is marking this summer what is sacred, what is holy. Those places where God is, where we didn't expect God to be. And I want you to think about your body. And I want you to think especially about those things, that thing about your body that you really most dislike. I'm not going to ask you to do this now. This might be a little too vulnerable. But I want you, when you go home, to take that rock and touch that part of your body with it. And mark it as something that is fearfully and wonderfully made. That part of your body, your whole body, that is good, that is a sacrament for us to experience God and embody God's love to the world. I invite you to turn that moment and that recognition into a song of praise for the one who created you, for the one who took on your body, our body, for the one who sacrificed that body for us, and for the one who recreates and resurrects our bodies so that we can experience the glory and joy of God into all eternity. Amen.